In John's Gospel, chapter 3, and let's read verse 14, please. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts here this evening. You remember this morning we looked at how we can move from sighing to singing. And you will know how David was sighing this morning, and he came to the Lord and he sought the Lord and he trusted the Lord. He still had the same problems, but somehow God put a song in his heart and he went from sighing to singing. If God can do it for David, God can do it for you. Tonight we're going to see people come from stinging to singing. So we had sighing to singing this morning. We have stinging to singing this evening. This is a well-known account. We're going to be coming to Numbers chapter 21 in a moment, because that's where we'll find the basis for what the Lord Jesus said here in John chapter 3. And we're going to look at the famous, well-known story of the serpent of brass. And we'll come and we'll apply the gospel from that this evening. I read a story, I'm told it's a true story, about a strange snake story. There was an Iranian hunter in 1991, and he had his gun and he had the butt of the gun and he was pushing it down against the snake. He wanted to kill this snake. Somehow the snake was able to wriggle around the butt of the gun, got round the trigger and pulled the trigger and actually shot him in the head. And he died. And so this man was shot dead by a snake. That's one of the most strangest snake or serpent stories that I've ever heard. There are a number of serpent stories in the Word of God. Perhaps the most famous, of course, took place in the garden. You'll remember how Adam and Eve were told, we were reminded of this morning, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course, the slithery serpent come and he come to Eve and he tempted Eve, and Eve took and she ate. And of course, because of that, sin came into the world. And I want to look at another serpent story this evening, the story of the serpent of brass, as I've said. And I said, they're going to come from stinging to singing. The psalmist and said this, so he lifted us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and has put a new song into my mouth. That moment you're saved, God puts a new song into your mouth. Come over to Numbers chapter 21 this evening, and we'll just work our way through this passage very simply, and we trust faithfully tonight. Numbers chapter 21. Let me give you a little bit of the background. Numbers chapter 21 is really a passage that shows us how people can become discouraged. And maybe you're in the meeting this night tonight and you're discouraged. Something has led you to discouragement. No longer is there that spark in your life. No longer is there that zeal in your life. And we're thinking of zeal for the Lord. And there's discouragement in your heart this evening. Look at Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You see, when God's people become discouraged, there's a number of things that can happen. We can say the wrong thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. We can think the wrong thing. You know, John the Baptist was discouraged. John the Baptist found himself in a prison cell, and he heard about the works of Christ, and he was the forerunner, and he had told them that Jesus was coming, and he's greater than I, and he must increase, and I must decrease. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a great preacher he was. What a fearless man of God he was. You see, when he was in prison, he began to doubt. And he sent some people to find out, is this really the Messiah? God's people can say the wrong things. We can think the wrong things. We can do the wrong things. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah became discouraged. And what did he do? He ran away from Jezebel. And indeed, he was so far down, he said, I might as well die. I'm no better than my fathers. We can do the wrong things. We can think the wrong things. Even see the wrong things. Do you remember the 12 spies were sent out into the land to spy the land? And they come back and said, we can see giants. That's what we can see, giants. They were only grasshoppers to God, but they could see giants. They couldn't see a giant God. They could just see the giant problems. When we become discouraged, a number of things can happen to the people of God. We say the wrong things, we think the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we see the wrong things, and like Jonah, we can end up in the wrong place. Jonah ended up in the belly of the great fish. That's not where Jonah was supposed to be. We can have the wrong spirit, a spirit of defeatism, murmuring, and criticism. And this is what we have here among the people of God this evening. Let's mention, first of all, a little bit of a reality check. They had been having a good day. Verses 1 to 3, they had had some victories and things seemed to be going well. But when we get to verse 4, everything has changed. It seems they couldn't get in around the land of Edom. The Edomites wouldn't let them through and the people become discouraged. They had worked out in their head, we're going this way. But they couldn't go this way. They had to go a different way. Has God changed your plans recently? You had your heart set on something. You had it all worked out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I am going to be this. And God just changed everything. And you're discouraged tonight. And you can't work it out in your mind tonight. What is God doing? There's been difficulties. There's been a detour. There's been discouragement. Things haven't gone according to plan. But this is the reality of life. We live in an uncertain world. But we have a certainty tonight. Those of us who are saved, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi, God says, I am the Lord. I change not. In this uncertain world, in this difficult world, we have a Savior who's certain and one who never changes. And I wonder, is there a discouraged believer here tonight? God wants to speak to you. As John has been singing, the remedy is this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, even tonight. You see the reality check here. Then there was a reasoning that's corrupt here. Look at verse number 5. Who do the people blame? And I wonder, have we some in here tonight and you're not saved? And I wonder if I was to sit down with you and I was to buttonhole you tonight and say, why are you not saved? You know you need to be. I wonder what sort of excuses you would come up with. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. They're blaming God. Things haven't gone according to plan, so it must be God's fault. They're attacking Moses. They're attacking this man of God. And maybe tonight that's why you're not saved. You've been criticizing God's people. You can find so many faults in them. Moses wasn't at fault here. And people can find faults when there are no faults. And the truth is, very often you've got your mind made up and you're just looking to somehow give you some excuse or some reason for not being saved. You know tonight that God's people are not perfect. I've preached it many times. I'm not perfect tonight. There's only one perfect man, and that was Jesus Christ tonight. And he's the one you need to look to tonight. So don't be coming and saying to me about this Christian and that Christian. Listen, I know tonight that you know in your heart that they're not perfect, but I'll tell you, Jesus Christ, where you find fault in Christ, you come and talk to me. They're attacking the Lord. They're attacking the people of God. You see the person they blame. You see the plan that they criticize again. And verse number 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You see how they had been in bondage in Egypt. They were under taskmasters. Their life was cruel. They were in bondage, and they were held captive, and now they've been set free. And yet they're complaining. They said, this is no good. We want to go back. I wonder tonight, is this why you're not saved this evening? Because you feel if you were to get saved tonight, life would become miserable. Life would become so sad. You would have no more fun. You couldn't enjoy life if you knew and loved the Lord. Look at all the things that Christians are not supposed to do. And these are the things you enjoy doing, and you want to continue to do them. And this is what they were like. They looked back to Egypt and they thought Egypt was a great place, but there was nothing good about Egypt. There was certainly nothing special about Egypt. And the devil loves to tell people, if you trust the Lord, you're going to lose out tonight. Is that why you're not saved tonight? You see how the people are thinking here this evening. Look at the provision they ridicule as well. I'm trying to do this very simply tonight. You know the story well. Numbers 21 verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You see that light bread, the manna. That manna spoke of Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven, the bread of life. He is the bread that come down from heaven. And manna is a wonderful type of Christ. They loathed that which represented Christ. They loathed the Savior. And tonight you may not say it, you may not want to admit it, but if you're a Christ rejecter in the meeting this evening, you're despising God's provision, His own precious Son, who came to be your Savior. This is the reality check tonight. Here's the reasoning that's corrupt this evening. It's God's fault. It's Christians' fault. It's everybody else's fault. But God wants to talk to you tonight. It's time for you to man up. It's time for you to take it on the chin tonight. This is about you tonight. You see the reality check? You see the reasoning that's corrupt, and then God reveals the cause. Here's the reason for their unhappiness. This is the reason they are in trouble. It was because of sin. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. It's as if God is rolling back the curtain here, and He's giving them a glimpse of the serpent. He says, this is why you're not saved tonight. There's an old serpent. This is why you're not saved tonight. There's sin tonight. And God is showing them the serpents, and He's showing them the cause tonight. And the cause is sin tonight. And did you see the sting? They're called fiery serpents. Their sting would cause much pain and much discomfort. And God is letting them see what sin is really like. So often we see sin dressed up. It's dressed up in the beer bottle. It's dressed up to look as if it's something glamorous and something that's fun. And the devil doesn't want you to see the real picture. Here God is pulling back the curtain and saying, here's the problem, sin. And sin causes pain and hardship and tears. And the way of the transgressor is hard. And you have no peace and no hope and no purpose because of sin. And sin will sting you tonight. You see the sting this evening. See how serious it is. Look at verse 6 again. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Death was the outcome. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For the wages of sin is death. And as we opened it up in our studies in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the second death. The second death is when the sinner stands before God at the great white throne. And the books are opened. And their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, they've never come to the Lamb of God. They've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And John says they're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Sin brings pain and hardship in life. Sin brings eternal damnation. It's serious tonight. And God is revealing to these people how bad sin really is. You see the serpent. You see the sting. You see how serious it is. You see the sender of judgment. Look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. God sent this judgment. And as I said when we studied the great white throne, the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one you'll have to face someday. The one that they spat upon. The one that took that awful battering and beating and bruising and then went to the cross and died. That's the one that you'll stand before. That's the one that's going to be your judge. Acts 17 verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Look at something really sad in verse number 6 again. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. For some in our story this evening, it was too late. For some, the remedy didn't come in time for them. They didn't see the remedy, or they didn't accept the remedy, and they died. The Lord Jesus says, and ye shall die in your sin, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Much people died. You see the reality check tonight, you see the reasoning that's corrupt, the revelation of the cause. And here comes real conviction. Look at verse 7. See how the people react here. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And here they come, and Moses is going to pray for them. Let me tell you, God's people are praying for you, that you might get saved. You see their confession. We have sinned. They didn't try to excuse themselves. They didn't try to blame someone else. They have come to the point. They've realized God has pulled back the curtain. They have seen the serpent. They see what the serpent can do. They realize that they're wrong. They've been against God. And they said, we have sinned. Like the publican in Luke 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I heard about a minister one time. He moved to a wealthy congregation, and because they had money, he didn't want to offend them when it come to preaching the gospel. And apparently these are words that he used. Brothers and sisters, you should repent to some extent, or else you might be damned in a perchance, and possibly go to hell more or less. Nothing definite, nothing clear, nothing certain. It was just whitewashing it. Well, I'm not going to do that this evening. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see real conviction here. You see a ready cure here. And here we come to the heart of the story. Look at verses 8 and 9. We'll soon be finished. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he left. You see the pole? You see, all they had to do was lift up the serpent on the pole. That's what we want to do tonight. We want to lift up the remedy tonight. We want to lift up Christ tonight. You see the picture here, and we've already read it in John 3, verse 14. The Lord Jesus interprets this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This serpent of brass had no poison in it, just like Christ had no sin in him, but he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And Christ paid redemption's price when he hung on the cross. And just like that serpent was lifted up, Christ was lifted up. And he was made sin. Indeed, the curse became the cure. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. The very serpent that would bite them, it became indeed the remedy. And Christ was made sin for us, that he might be the remedy. You see the pole, Jesus says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see the picture. You see the provider again. You see in verse 8, it was the Lord God said unto Moses, this is God's plan. This is not a Baptist plan. This is not a Protestant plan. This is God's plan. This is God's way tonight. That's the only way that matters. You see the pole and the picture and the provider. And then you see the peculiarity of it. There's something, two things about it this evening. It was odd, wasn't it? We would never have thought of such a remedy as this. Putting up a serpent and people looking at the serpent and somehow they would be saved. But you know, when the disciples and when Paul would preach about the cross, we're told that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, you talk to the world tonight and the whole thing seems foolishness to them. You try and explain to some of these people about Jesus Christ and Christ had to die and they're sinners and they're on their way to hell. It just would seem a nonsense to them. It's foolishness. This remedy must have looked odd, and maybe it looks odd to you tonight, but let me tell you, not only was it odd, but it was the only remedy. There was no other cure. There was no other way. This was it. Jesus Christ is it. There's no other name given under among men, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way, one door and only one. And Jesus says, I'm the door tonight. See how simple the gospel is this evening? You see how Christ needs to be lifted up? You see how this serpent is a picture of Christ? You see how it was God's plan? You see how it looked odd? And yet this was the only way. There was absolutely no other way for someone to escape this penalty of death. Do you see how powerful it is? Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall be saved. Listen, everyone. There's a remedy for you tonight in the person of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is supernatural. This is not the work of man. You see, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This was the power of God. And salvation's a miracle tonight. Only God can save you tonight. That's why you have to come to Christ this evening. Notice it was sudden as well. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. That moment, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The moment you come, the moment you believe, you're saved for time and for eternity. Do you see the simplicity of it? They didn't have to work. They didn't have to pay. They didn't have to do. All that was asked was to look and live. It's a look of faith, because the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him. To look is to believe. And only those who were bitten would look. And only those who realize they're a sinner and realize their need are going to look. Most people would just pass by. They don't need a Savior in their own hearts. They think they're good enough. There are those who are working their way to heaven. There are those who don't care about heaven, and they're not going to look. But those who understand that sin is painful and sin will take them to hell, they're going to look. Because there's no other way this evening. It's simple tonight. God has provided a simple way. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. It's powerful and it's personal. You couldn't lift somebody up and force them to look. They had to come themselves. Your mommy or daddy can't look for you. Your husband or wife can't look for you. Your son or daughter can't look for you. All that was asked was they had to look. And the moment they looked, they were acknowledging their need. And they were acknowledging this is God's way. And when you acknowledge your need, you'll look to Christ, because you'll realize that's the only way. And you'll come as a sinner to Jesus. Look what it says in verse number 10. And the children of Israel set forward. Now they could move forward. Has your life been at a standstill? Have you been stuck in reverse? You have lived so many years and you still don't know the Lord. Maybe you're just a young person this morning or this evening, and you're still without Christ, and your life is stuck. You're not going to find your purpose in life, your meaning in life. You're not going to discover what God has for you, and you're stuck tonight. But if you would look tonight and live tonight, then you can move forward. And who knows where God's going to take you. Look at verse 17, and with this I'm finished. Then Israel sang this song. They moved from stinging to singing. I wonder tonight, is that going to be your experience? Have you felt the sting of sin? Do you realize you're a sinner tonight? That's where you have to start. I read about a 12-year-old boy who got saved at a mission, and when he got to school, he was witnessing, and they were quizzing him, how do you know you're saved, and how do you know this, and how do you know that? And he really didn't know what to say. And then he said, you know, when we go fishing, and you throw the line in, and I like fishing with bait. I'm not one of these fly men. And you throw the bait in, and you wait, and then you get a bite. You know, you can't see the fish, but you can feel the tug. The young boy says, I couldn't see God, but I could feel the tug. I could feel God working in my heart. Has God been working in your heart? Do you feel the tug tonight? Have you realized you're a sinner tonight? Is the Lord tugging in your heart tonight? And you're fighting. Don't look away tonight. Look to him tonight. Because there's life for a look at the crucified one. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this evening. And Lord, we thank you for these wonderful pictures we see in the Old Testament of the gospel truth. And Lord, we've sought tonight, as Moses lifted up the serpent, we've sought to lift up Christ. And Lord, our feeble efforts indeed are feeble. And Lord, there's not much we can do, but Lord, ultimately we're looking to thee. And we pray, Lord, as we've sought to lift up Christ, that Christ will draw someone to him tonight. Lord, may someone in this meeting feel the pull of Christ at their heart. Lord, we're praying that they'll stop fighting. And instead of looking away, that they'll look to Christ tonight. Lord, what a joyful night this would be if someone was to look and live. Grant it, Lord, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We'll sing a few verses.